We do have on our display some prayer cards. The most important thing you can do for us is to pray. Pray in a couple of areas specifically, one for wisdom. I never know what the pastor or the layman from a church or laywoman from a church may need when they call, but I always need wisdom to respond to them correctly and to help them. And we travel, not as much as we had been, but we've been traveling, and for safety as we travel. The CARBC started in 1929 with 10 or 11 churches. We had our 90th anniversary at First Baptist Church of El Monte in 2019, and El Monte was one of the original churches. El Monte and Wilmington are still in the CARBC, two of our original churches, the only two from that initial group. In 1932, a national group also started, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. So we are part of the same family of churches, but we are different organizations. And most of our churches are in both groups, but we have some in our state that are not part of the state fellowship, that are part of the national fellowship, and vice versa. But our goal is to help churches to network, to work together in ministry projects such as Victory Ranch. Ministry projects such as starting new churches and encouraging one another, fellowship with one another. We were at Wonder Valley outside of Fresno in the foothills of Sierras this past week for our annual Christian Workers Retreat. We had over 30 people there from all over California, a smaller group than usual, but a large group considering the situation that we are in, and that we had a facility that was allowing us to stay overnight and have our retreat. We hadn't been together as an association since last year at Wonder Valley. And just to be able to fellowship together, to sing together, to worship together, to pray together was such an amazing time. And that is one of the ministries of our fellowship of churches. So pray for us, pray for our churches. Some of our churches have not yet been able to open. They've been closed for 10 months. Some of them are in counties where it is very restrictive. They might be able to meet outdoors, but even that is restrictive. So in this last year, even though we've had a lot of meetings canceled, we've been in churches where I preached behind a Have you seen that demonstrated this past year? There's no guarantees in life. You remember the guy that used to sell the suits, Men's Warehouse? He said, "You're going to like the way you look. I guarantee it." Well, some of us look in the mirror and say, "Man, I never liked the way I look." I used to sell clothes. When I was in a seminary in Tacoma for a couple of years, I sold clothes at a store in the Tacoma Mall. And part of the job of the salesman was to convince that person that whatever it was that they were picking out, whatever it was that they were trying on, that they looked good in that. Now, there were times that I had to tell somebody, you know, it just isn't working. And there were some other salespeople that said, "How can you tell them that?" But I remember one time we had a sales rack and we had a guy come in that was just looking for almost to give him stuff. He just didn't have much money. And I cobbled some stuff together that at least gave him a presentable sport coat and slacks, shirt and tie to wear. And when he left, then I got razzed by some of the salespeople. You know, that really didn't look that good on him. Well, it looked better on him than it would have on them. So you do what you have to do for your customer, right? There's no guarantee in life. Some have said that the only things that are guaranteed, in fact, my father used to say this, the only things that are guaranteed are death and taxes. But this time of limited life during the pandemic has certainly demonstrated that what we thought was certain was not certain at all. I remember the conventional wisdom. If you always want to have an income, start a restaurant because people always have to eat. How did that conventional wisdom work out? No, I feel very very badly for a lot of these people in those kinds of industries. And we know people in Santa Maria, where we live, that are struggling because the businesses they were in have been limited in what they can do. But it is because of life's uncertainties that we find guarantees or warranties valuable on the products we purchase. So let me ask you this question. What is the best guarantee or warranty that you have ever received with something that you have purchased? What's the best warranty? What is it? Huh? Guarantee on some jeans? Okay, because of the way you were made. Have you ever got something that says has a lifetime warranty? That's the best warranty, right? Lifetime. I don't know if it means my lifetime or the lifetime of the product. You know, if it's guaranteed for its lifetime, that's not much of a warranty. If it's a guaranteed, you know, as long as I want it to work and I'm not going to contact them about replacing it or fixing it, then that's a better warranty. You know, is it for a month, for a year, till you get out the door of the store? No, it's lifetime. And when is a warranty or a guarantee important? When the item is valuable? When the warranty or the guarantee, when the repair of that would be difficult or expensive, then that warranty is more valuable, isn't it? Would you agree that the value of a guarantee is directly related to the value of the item? Let me illustrate. When you purchase a car, you expect there to be a warranty. How many of you ever purchased an extended warranty on a car? Yeah, I did. How about a major appliance? You expect the warranty on that? I think our washer says there's a 10-year guarantee on the motor. Well, that's good. What about the rest of it? Yeah. Not so much, just the motor. How about a house? Now, today when you buy a house, sometimes you get a warranty with it. At least you have it inspected, right? So you know what to expect. How about a toy from the dollar store? You going to get a warranty on that? How many of you buy something inexpensive at a store and at checkout they say, do you want a warranty on that? I say, for $10 thing, you want me to warranty it? Now, that principle that the value of a guarantee is directly related to the value of the item is nowhere more apparent than the guarantee that God gives us with our salvation. Isn't your salvation the most valuable thing you have? The most valuable thing we possess is our salvation? What's more important than eternal life? Nothing. Nothing's more important than our salvation. And here with our salvation this morning, we're going to talk about a guarantee that is ironclad. It's free, just as our salvation is. And God reveals that guarantee in the spiritual blessings enumerated in Ephesians chapter 1. It is a guarantee designed to match the extraordinary nature of the blessings. You see, to have a list of things that somebody will do for you, and they say, I'm going to do that, but no guarantee that it will ever happen, no expectation that it will ever be fulfilled, we don't really depend on it. But God says, I'm going to give you your salvation free and with it a lifetime eternal warranty. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, is a lengthy declaration of praise to God. It's one of the great texts in all of the Word of God that highlights the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so I want you to look up Ephesians 1. And I want to read it to you from the New King James text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purchased in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This declaration of praise gives us numerous reasons to praise God and to bless God. Paul calls them every spiritual blessing, including election, adoption, grace, and inheritance. And how can we be so sure that we have them forever? Because of the blessings of God's guarantee. The blessings God has given us are remarkable, they're personal, they're eternal. They're guaranteed. It is a guarantee designed to match the extraordinary nature of the blessings. And this text reveals the recipients, the provision, the duration, and the purpose of our guarantee. So let's begin with the recipients. Who receives the guarantee? Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. The ones who heard received the guarantee. You heard the word of truth. Remember Romans 10, how shall they hear, call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Colossians 1:6, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, people can hear and not respond. Many people hear but don't respond. When he's talking here, he's talking in the process of hearing and then responding. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says that all the Gentiles might hear through his ministry. So the ones who heard, and then the ones who responded to that hearing, those who believed. In him you also trusted. In verse 15, Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He's talking here about faith. And of course, one of the verses that we go to explain saving faith is Ephesians 2, the next chapter. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So he says, you heard the word of truth. You trusted the idea of faith. How important is it that this word is the word of truth? What if you opened up a warranty and it said, some of the language in this is optional depending on how we feel at the time that you file a claim? Some of the wording in here is true and some of it is not true in this warranty. You would not know what to believe or not to believe, would you? That's why it's so important we understand this is the word of truth and it is all truth. It's not up to us to determine what is true and what is not. It's up to us to correctly interpret it so we understand what is true. And those who say that it may be true and it may not be true put themselves in the position of determining in the Bible what is true and what isn't. I would not want to be in that position, that I have to understand it to say if it's true or not. Now, when I read the newspaper, I say, boy, I don't know if that's true or not. That sounds like it could be true. That sounds like a bunch of baloney. I don't know. But this isn't the newspaper. This is news from God. And it's true. And that's why he said you can trust the word of truth. After you heard the word of truth, you also trusted in him. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, it is in truth the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, he talks about rightly dividing what? The word of truth, correctly interpreting it. And in James, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. See, this guarantee is built on truth. It's built on the word of God. It's built on the character of God, the work of God. If we are not convinced that the Bible is God's truth, we will never know the way of salvation. We will never have any confidence in our eternal future. We will never have any light in the darkness of this sinful world. We will never have any hope unless we are certain that the Word of God is true. In chapter 2 of this epistle, Paul writes that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Do you know people that have no hope? Do you know people who everything they have hoped for in this world has been changed or tainted or damaged or destroyed in the last 10 months, that which they'd hoped in? When I was a pastor in Santa Maria, and I was probably still in my 40s at the time, there was a man who came into our church that I'd known since I was a boy in Santa Maria. And he said, Bruce, I want to give you $1,000 in a stock. He says, my stockbroker has told me that this is really a good stock, and I'm going to give you $1,000. And I said, Andy, that is great. That's fine. Just so I don't have to mess with it. I didn't want to get involved in that way, which probably was a mistake. Because even as I watched the $1,000 value go down to $700 and to $500, to 300, I still didn't do anything about it. And for the last 20 years, I get a statement every month that says, this stock is worth zero. I did not ask for a guarantee. You don't do that with stocks, do you? But if my hope for my retirement had been in that stock, I'd have been hopeless. Okay? But are we hopeless people? No. We're people of hope. We do have guidance. We do have a guarantee because God's word is the word of truth. It's a guarantee designed to match the extraordinary nature of the blessings that surround eternal life. So what is that provision? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. What's the significance of the seal? The reference is to the ancient practice of identifying and preserving an item, in particular a scrolled letter. You remember in the book of Revelation, the sealed judgments, chapter 5, who is worthy to open the seals? They said Christ is worthy to open, and those seals are open then in chapters 6 through 9, I think it is. Because they were sealed. You had to be authorized to open the seal. We belong to God, and he has marked us for himself. So the seal throughout the Old Testament, New Testament era was important. Many times a wax seal. Sometimes it was with a signet ring. But there are many times today where a seal is important. Remember, it's been a long time ago, and some of you won't remember. But you remember when they found some tainted, what was that stuff that was Tylenol, the tainted Tylenol in a drugstore somewhere, and that's when they just put cotton on the top. You could open the lid and change it or mess with it. That's why they started sealing it. Everything you buy now like that has a seal on it. Why? Because somebody messed with it, and there was no way to determine when you went to purchase it if it had been tampered with or not. A trucker, many times they seal that load. You can't break the seal until you get to the destination to know that nobody has tampered with the load. So we understand that significance of a seal, of a warranty. And this is one illustration of our security, the seal. But Jesus used another picture in John 10, the hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I've heard people say, well, you can crawl out of the Father's hand. I don't know. He didn't say here you can't crawl out. He just says nobody can take you out, which makes me think you can't take yourself out either. If you're really in the Father's hand, you don't want out. Jesus said, you can trust me because I and my Father are one. We are both God. Both care about God's sheep. So you have the Father and the Son, part of that guarantee, and some have pictured it like this. When Paul personalized this truth in his testimony to Timothy, he used another illustration, not the hand, not the seal, but the deposit, 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed or entrusted to him until that day. He says God is able, God guards, he keeps. And Paul looked to Jesus and said, I know the one I have believed in. I've entrusted myself to him. The one who I've entrusted. It's making a deposit. Do you make a deposit of a large amount of money with your 5-year-old grandchild? I hope not. You might give him a quarter. No, you put it in a place where it's going to be guaranteed to be safe. Margie, when I was in seminary, she worked at a savings loan in downtown Tacoma. And she worked in the vault area, down below everything. And she told me that people would come in there that had lost their money during the Depression in the 1930s, and they would have cash in their safe deposit box. They didn't take it upstairs to deposit it, to transact it where the tellers were. They kept it in the box. They were smart enough not to keep it under the mattress, but they kept it in the box. Because to them, that was safer than the laws and regulations that had been put in place since the Depression of the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, the FDIC, where they say, we guarantee if you lose your money through default of this banking institution, financial institution, we will reimburse you for that. Because they understood that if everybody lost all their money, there's not enough, you can't print it fast enough to reimburse everybody. Paul says, I've made my deposit with God. So those are other pictures of the seal, of the guarantee, the hand, the deposit. Now, who is the person of the seal in Ephesians 1? It is the Holy Spirit himself. He is the seal. It's another member of the Trinity involved in the guarantee of our salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us who also sealed this and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So it's a triple guarantee. The Father justified us, the Son intercedes for us, and the Spirit seals us. You remember what Romans 8 says? What then can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or a pandemic? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's our guarantee. It's as strong as the Word of God. It's as strong as the character of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It is as strong as their eternal plan to save us. So what is the result of the seal? The guarantee of our inheritance. Guarantee translates a commercial word that meant a down payment or earnest. And you've probably bought something at some time where you made a down payment, earnest money, to show you were really serious about this transaction. But it was not only the guarantee that the full payment would be made, it was also part of the full payment. And one form of that Greek word is used for an engagement ring in modern Greek. Shows you're serious about this relationship. It's like the guy that gave his fiance an engagement ring. You know, the girls don't give them to us, but, you know, we give them to the girls. And she said, you know, this is a little tight. It's kind of cutting off my circulation. He says, that's exactly what it's supposed to do. Paul mentions our inheritance two other times in this chapter. In chapter 1, verse 11, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then in verse 17, he says, we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11. Verse 17, at the end of it, he says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And in Hebrews 9, verse 15, he says, this is the reason, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So this is a theme both in Hebrews and in Paul's writings here in Ephesians, the matter of an eternal inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. He says it's the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The author of Hebrews says it's an eternal inheritance. You see, this is a guarantee designed to match the extraordinary nature of the blessings, guaranteed by God himself. So what's the duration of the guarantee? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. This is the completion of all that God has promised us in salvation. It's the realization of the full extent of our inheritance, including a glorified body and a perfect nature. No more sinful nature, no more decrepit, dying, always in need of repair body, but a glorified body like the body of Christ, his resurrection body. And the time of this redemption, the rapture of the church. When the church age is over and we are raptured, or if we've already died, we are resurrected to be with him. So again, I say, this is a guarantee designed to match the extraordinary nature of the blessings. A guarantee that God will do what he has promised. And the resurrection of Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. It was a guarantee that God could resurrect us as well. Now, what's the purpose? To the praise of his glory. Did you notice that phrase in the passage that I read earlier in Ephesians 1? God's glory is the purpose of all these blessings. In verse 6 and in verse 12. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That's the purpose. It's the purpose for all that we do. To glorify God, to bring praise to him. It's a guarantee designed to match the extraordinary nature of the blessings. Blessings that bring praise to God. In other words, if all of this brings praise to God, doesn't it seem reasonable that God's going to guarantee that it happens? Would God have this eternal plan from eternity past to create us, to know that we would fall into sin, and then to redeem us? But say, boy, I just hope it works out. I hope that when it's all said and done, that a few of them are with us for eternity. Or would he say, if my son is going to go and die for these people, I am going to guarantee that those people he dies for, those people who believe the word of truth, are ours forever to the praise of his glory. So your life is like my life. Few guarantees. I'm planning to drive back to Santa Maria today. I do not have a guarantee that I will make it. And none of you can guarantee that for me either. I'm supposed to have lunch with the pastor today. I'm getting closer to cashing in on that promise. But there's no guarantee I'll make it there either. There's no part of your earthly existence apart from the promises of God to you that's guaranteed. But our new life is full of guarantees, based on the promises and the character of God. So rest in that. Build your life on that which is guaranteed. The completion of our salvation is based on the character of our Savior. And so I ask you, is he your Savior? Have you placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, so that you are now the possessor of this guaranteed salvation? If you've not made that decision, you can do that now in the quietness of your heart And you can discuss that and share that with your pastor and other leader in the church today. You may have come into this room today without any eternal guarantee. You don't have to leave that way. You can leave with your eternal destiny certain. I guarantee it, because God guarantees it. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful that in uncertain times we have certainty. That in times of wandering we have guidance. In times of darkness we have light. And in this time when the entire world is saying, "What is going on?" we have your promises. And we have your indwelling spirit. And Father, I do pray that if anyone here today is not certain of their own salvation, that today would be the day of new life for them. In Jesus' name, amen.